We thank you again, Lord, for this morning, this day, and for life and the privilege to be in the house of God. And Lord, we didn't come here for any purpose except to hear from you. And this book is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired, that we might lay out before us, that you might lay out before us the information that's needed and help us gather together to come to know you as Savior and also to know Christ as the way to you, as he is our Savior, and know the instructions that you give us in this side of eternity, which lines us up with you in such a way that we can serve the living God until we get home. I pray you bless the service today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you are to Galatians or Romans chapter 17. Romans chapter 17. I've been studying on this message for a good while, and I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago about the tape that was made back in 1996 on Sunday night. We did a message with the choir. It's called A Glimpse of Glory. I don't thank the Lord for those who've got that and for the results I've heard from it so far. Even people not in this church got a copy and gave word that it was a blessing to them at the hour, especially when you think you got one foot close to the grave and the other foot here in this life. But that had a glimpse of glory. But I've been working on this message, and this is a glimpse of Jesus Christ's glory here, right now. Something that happened 2,000 years ago. And they're not having to do with each other. In fact, that was preached years ago. But as I was studying this and found that, we fixed the tape up for those who would like to have a copy of it. But here, as we read in chapter 17, notice the words, and then you're going to see what I'm talking about this glimpse of glory. William Matthew, chapter 17. Did I not give you that chapter? I said Romans. Oh, okay. Well, God must want to go to Romans for something then, amen. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's in this thing. No, I was thinking, I guess I was trying to think about some things that happened in the tape too, but anyhow. But if you're in Matthew chapter 17, that's the first gospel in the New Testament, amen. Right after Malachi, amen. And right before you get to Mark. Everybody there? If you got a Scofield Bible, it's on page 1022. We read in verse 1. And the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thy will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I think you should always hear him. God said that 3 times in the scriptures, and what he's got to say is very important. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." I believe you and I would have done the same thing, wouldn't we? Yeah. You'd been there, and you'll see a little more. They were asleep at the time when this happened. "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Rise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, I bet that was hard for them to grasp. You don't see things like that and keep it to yourself. That's all there is to it. Something about it. You know, we're curious people, and when we see something like, I'm sure they were biting at the bit to try to tell somebody, especially when they go down where they're going, you'll see in just a few minutes at this time. And so I want to talk about this glimpse of Jesus Christ's glory right here. Now, for sake of time, if you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, you have an account of this in general, a certain way. If you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 28, you see that Jesus took Peter, James, and John there to pray. And they've been praying a long period of time. And the scripture says in verse 32 of Luke 9 that they were heavy with sleep. So it tells me that they took a while to get up the journey on this mountain. It doesn't give us its name, but it says it's a high mountain. And there are some scholars who try to tell us what that name is. We'll see in just a moment. And they get up and they begin to pray. And of course, it's obvious prayer to the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John, because this is not the only time you see. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane and went to sleep when Christ was praying. You remember that if you studied your Bible? And here, though, at this time, this is about 2 years, two plus years into Christ's ministry. And here, they're up on the mountain, they're praying, and suddenly they're woken up, with seeing Christ been transfigured. Now, the word transfigured here in Matthew 17, verse 2, means to change the figure or rearrange of someone to exalt or to glorify. It's setting forth that there's something that Christ concealed when he was born in flesh. Suddenly, they saw it manifested on the top of that mountain of Christ, about 32 years old at this particular time. And it's something that gives Christ, maybe God the Father was manifesting himself to them to know what their part was going to be. This scene on the mount has to do with a number of things. And of course, we know when you think about Christ's humiliation, going to Calvary, be dealt with like he was, no doubt God not only showed before these three men the glory of Christ inside, and also showed to them that he was there to help his son in flesh go to the place that he's going, which is Calvary. And of course, Moses is there, and some say he represents and redeemed of those who passed down through the kingdom, through death into the kingdom. Elijah was there. He represents the redeemed who have entered into the kingdom of translation, which will come in the future when we, those who are alive, are changed and meet the Lord in the air. So there's been all kinds of thoughts to read into this, and these are good things because there's a reason why God gave this. There's a reason why he allowed us to see this. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit wrote this. But there's one big reason we don't know to fit in trying to analyze all the others is God is magnifying his son to give us assurance to know who he is. And I'm glad of that because today, this helps me look at all the lies been said today that people are talking about Jesus Christ to believe that he is who he said he was and who God said he was. And God proved that with such scenes as this in life. And so when you look at all the way through Peter, James, and John, someone said that glorified, represented at that moment Israel in the flesh for the future kingdom. And when he got down to the bottom of the hill, and after this was over with, represent also, and Scofield put forth that it represent the nations who are to be brought into the kingdom later. That may be good analysis of that, but I want to look at what I see, the glimpse of Jesus' glory. Now, the Lord disciples were already concerned about Revelation, that he would be put to death and rise again. You already see that back in it. Go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 and 33. If you read that for sake of time, you find it where Jesus himself is talking about he's going to go and die. And Peter rebukes him. You remember that? And Peter, after he rebuked him, Jesus says, Peter, get Satan. He called him Satan. Get behind me. He says, for if you don't know what you're talking about, in so many words, because he is going to Calvary and he's going to die. Jesus called his followers to a life of total commitment and absolute separation. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you and I won't serve him even unless we're committed and separate. One thing about this thing of salvation, God gives us the ticket through Christ and it's free, cost God everything, cost him his son, he paid the sin price. But God doesn't give us save us by grace and give us a plank just to live like we want to in sin. Because if you do see that happening, that person's not saved. The Holy Spirit comes in us and lives in us until we get home to glory. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be grieved all the time without doing something to you and I. Amen. This thing is real. Salvation is real, folks. It's not the place stuff that you see happen now today and everybody feeling good and seeing nothing else that happens in this world. And I can remember times and read history back when God did move in communities, the whole communities got straightened out. But nowadays, nothing has happened. As a matter of fact, you can have a great revival in a community. Next thing you know, you got more sin at Athol than you had before. What I'm saying to you is we're living in a time that this word has little effect on us. Listen to it. But this only gives us some insight what God says at this time. They had left their disciples, everything in life as they knew it to go with Jesus Christ. They were expecting Jesus to destroy Rome. They were expecting Jesus to deliver them, Israel, out of the hand of the tyrant. They were expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom of God on this earth when they were following him those 3.5 years. Now Jesus tells them that they're following him. If they're going to follow him, it's going to cost them a costly business. It's going to be some terrible times in their life. But as soon as he tells his men that he's going to die, he comes back quickly and he softens the blow of death with the promise that his followers will enjoy his glory in the future by some sin, the kingdom of God coming in power before they die. And this is part of that right here. That's what he was teaching before in the next verse in the chapter 4 this. And now these three go with him upon the mountain. Matthew 17. This precious passage gives us a glimpse of the glory that we will see one day in the future. Now, liberals have taken Mark 9, verse 1, and they say that Jesus is talking about his second coming in this verse. And when they do that, it amazes me because, sometimes it may look like that. But it goes a little further, and it said that Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with great power." But I say to you, if he's talking about his second coming, Christ must have already come because these apostles saw it. And he hadn't come yet. So there's something more here than just to say, hey, that's telling us about the resurrection of not only Christ, but also of the church itself. What a mistake when we look at something and make analysis of it, even though they might think it's right. It's kind of like, I read a story recently, I don't know whether it's true or not, said there's a fellow in a foreign state. He was a dignitary or he was a business manager and high up in rank of a business. And he had a place where he lived at, and he had a college by a lake. And of course, where he lived at was a body of waters aside. And he'd go to his college and he'd have to go to the airport, get in a plane, go to the airport at the place where his college was at and get in a car and then go to the lake. And one day he was talking to his wife. He said, "Honey," he said, "I've been thinking about this. We have a little place out here. I can take this plane, take these wheels off, put pontoons on them, and we land out here, and I can go right to the college lake and land there, and I won't have to get all that way going back and forth to the airport." And so he did. He had them put on his plane. And by been about three, four weeks later or maybe a month later, they had a chance to go up to the college. And he told his wife, "Come on, let's go." So they went and got in the plane and took off. And while they were flying in the air to come to the airport and start to land, she said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm landing." She said, "You better not land here. Why? You don't have wheels on this thing." And he said, "Oh, mine." He pulled that thing up. And he went over and round, and he was really shaking because he liked to have a crash. And he landed down where his college was at on the water. And he stopped and he cut it off. Said, he said, "Honey, I'm so glad you told me." He said, "That was the dumbest thing I've ever done." And that time he opened the door, just got his briefcase, jumped out, and instead of hitting the pavement, he went in the water. He got wet, his case and everything, and she looked at him and she said, "Huh, that's the second dumbest thing you've ever done." Well, I'm telling you, there's some dumb things sometimes we do about Scripture because we fail to study or whatever reason to come up with a point. I think God is showing us something here about his Son to convince us, not only that, to encourage and bless his Son in the flesh and to help these men as they see what's going on at this time. And so here we find that Jesus was talking about his transfiguration here. And Matthew and Luke back this up. As a matter of fact, when you look in Mark and see what they said, Matthew and Luke backs up what Mark means, and there's nothing there at all in the way that you try to explain Mark at the time. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to encourage his discouraged and confused disciples. And I want to look at the blessings found in the account of our Lord's transfiguration here. What does it mean that Christ was transfigured before their eyes at this time? Four things get out of this. First of all, we want to look at the place this took place. I want to look at the people that's involved, look at the presentation that God gives, and then look at the purpose. The place here is found in verse 1 and 2. This place is a mountain. The Bible says it's a high mountain. Now, most scholars believe that it's Mount Hermon. I don't know, but I read a number of articles, and it seemed like most scholars said it's Mount Hermon. It's located some 12 miles, if that was it, some 12 miles north of Caesarea Philippi, and near the place that Jesus had been ministering, which would make sense in the chapters before this. So mountains, those seem to have a great place in God's ministry. mountain seemed to occupy a special place in God's word. It amazes you go through. There's Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. There's Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. There's Mount Calvary in John 19. There's the Mount of Olives in Acts 1. That's just five quickly lit things happen around mountains. And there's a mountaintop experience when you have these things mentioned. We all have our valleys also, though. And valleys are at the bottom of mountains. We have valleys of hardship and suffering and sickness and problems. But thanks be to God, once in a while we have a mountaintop experience. And I'm glad of that. I've had some in my life. I can go back since I studied this and look at some times in my life what I thought might be some worse times turn out from the better times because I got closer to God. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, that means a lot in this age. There's so much to distract us. You'd be surprised at the distraction we get. We may get up and want to serve God the best we can and be distracted, 20 ways before a week's out, and therefore don't do what we should be doing when it comes to the things of God. So here I see this particular place is at. There are a few places along the way of life where we are allowed to see God's glory and His power manifested. And that's called a mountaintop experience. And that helps us to make it through life with victories which we never get over. And so when Jesus' men came down from the mountain, they ran directly to the devil at the bottom of that mountain. If you look at the rest of this chapter, you'll see that down to verse 21. They ran right into it. Because you look down and there was a problem there with Paul's disciples. The rest of the disciples didn't have power they thought they had in this situation that was there. And so Peter, though, and these apostles, three, never got over this. As a matter of fact, if you look at me in 2 Peter chapter 1, he even mentions in his epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said this. Let me get the second one. I got the first. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." That's what he's talking about right here. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Said, "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard." That was 34 years later that Peter wrote this, after he saw and heard this. "When we were with him in the holy mountain, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your eyes, Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that says to me in the Old Testament, even though the Holy Ghost didn't dwell people, Holy Ghost was very active in God's work and moving upon those who God who were ordained as prophets and other things in the ministry to get us to where we're at today, the age of grace. And now he's given the church that which in turn. We see it start out in the first few hundred years till you get down to Israel's day. And then 1,500 years later, Israel's day, and now the church is involved and won't be long before we'll be going out of here through the rapture. So this is the place that this took place. And then we need the people that's here. Now, Jesus had 12 disciples. But only three were chosen to go with him on this trip up the mountain. And he gives the name, Peter, James, and John. I wonder why these three. Got to be some reason. There's not an easy question to the answer. Maybe they were allowed to witness this event on this day to prepare them for a place of leadership that would daily be occupied in the early church. They certainly were pillars, Paul said, of the early church in the book of Galatians. And yet, according to Romans chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says God has no respects of person. Well, it kind of looks like if you look at it from man's idea, out of the 12, he chose these three to go up this mountain later, and God to send me, he chose these three to go further into where he's praying at. Kind of looks like he had respect of person, didn't it? But you got to understand, God does from where he's at based on what comes from where we're at. He lays out for us to make choices, and he uses us intimately as we make those choices for his glory. God does not love one person more than another. He does not prefer one person above another because of a special merit that that person has done or not done. God's love never changes for anyone. Even those in hell, God loved them. His love is a perfect love. It's not in degrees like you and I would think of. Vance Haven said, and I believe this is a good analysis. He said, God does not have favors, but God does have intimates. That is, those who are closer to Him. What causes that? We all get saved on the same level. We all saved at the same place. The ground of the cross is level at this time. But we can get as close to God as we desire by obeying Him. Some people love God in His house more than others. Some people obey Him more than others. Some people do things for God more than others. Some people ask God to show me what I can do and help me do that, and I will not neglect to do it. Not get into out of the traces, it's something I cannot do. But God, what is it I can do? I'm on the road to heaven. It won't be before long, I'll draw my last breath. Before long, I'll be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But when I stand before you, God, help me find what I can do with the Holy Spirit, and I'll yield to Him and produce what you want to produce in me till I get home. Amen. But we're not hearing that today. We're not hearing that today. Some make up their mind to be where God's word is proclaimed. I believe that's when you came here this morning. I know that I want to get just as close to God as I can because of what He's done for me. I don't want to just feel good. Someone said not too long, boy, I go to church because I feel good. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I'd like to feel good, but I just don't want to feel good. I want something to help me after I feel good when I leave. And this is what helped me. This is God's word. He put it there for a reason. He said very little, but He gave us information about it at the time. And so therefore, I see the place and I see the people. And then look at the presentation in verse 2 through 8. They said that to climb to the top of the Mount Hermon, if this is the mountain, would take almost a day's journey to do it because of its height. In Luke 9:28-9, he tells us that Jesus began to pray when they arrived at the top of the mountain. And it looked like the prayer lasted for a good while because the disciples fell asleep, according to verse 32 of Luke chapter 9. And it was probably nightfall at this time, and I believe it was. While they were asleep, though, suddenly, immediately, the word sudden is used, suddenly Jesus changes. His face changes. It glows. Suddenly His garments change. Raiment, white. He is transfigured in verse 29 of Luke 9. His countenance was altered. The word comes from the word metamorphosis. This is the same word that you heard me talk a few weeks ago that describes the changes of a caterpillar goes through when it changes its figure into a butterfly. And that's what's going to happen when we're changed and meet the Lord in the air. Listen carefully. Jesus changed form on the top of that mountain. It was so great that in the darkness, it blinded you. Inside came something that was there that had been concealed when He left the portals of glory, entered the mother's womb, and came out as a babe, a mother's womb, in a body of flesh. There's some things were concealed because He never ceased to be God while He was in flesh, folks. That little baby is as much God as He was before He came. That little baby as much God as He was before He died. And what I see here, this change, the glory that was concealed within Him was revealed on the mountainside to be seen by Peter, James, and John. And Jesus' first transfiguration was when He came from the portals of glory, left glory through Mary's womb, and was put in a manger in Bethlehem 32 years before this. Here Jesus concealed the glory of His deity behind the veil of the human body, the veil of the human flesh. But in this mountaintop experience, that glory came out, showing us He was God in the flesh, concealed by the flesh. That makes me understand why the world not saved can't really tell who He is. That's the reason they're always looking for something to try to deny who He is, because they don't want to see Him anyhow. They can't see what we see. When you and I trust Christ as Savior, we saw something more than just a babe born in Bethlehem. We saw the absolute Son of God, and God's making that sure to these people's lives. On Mount Hermon, Jesus' glory on the inside bursts out to the outside, And that dark mountain was instantly bathed with light brighter than the sun. This was a special presentation by God, showing who his son really was. These men were given a glimpse of glory that all of God's children one day will see when we get to heaven. One day we'll see Jesus in all his glory. 1 John 5:3 says we're going to see him as he is, not as he was. As he is, the resurrected Lord. Oh, he'll have the thorns. He'll have the nail prints. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see him as he is. And the sad part, unsaved's going to see him as he is too, but it's going to be too late. Aren't you glad you're already seeing him as he is? In faith, not by sight. But one day before long, we're going to see him as he is by sight. They were discussing. And then we see this glory. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain with Jesus Christ. They were discussing his death, his decease. Isn't that amazing? He hadn't died yet. And what you find happened taking place as I look at the story, he appeared on this mountain and they're talking with him about his impending death upon the cross at Jerusalem. And I wonder why it was Moses and Elijah and not some other great person in the Old Testament that was there other than those two. They saw them in amazement. They recognized them. I wonder why it wasn't someone else. Well, Moses probably gives an insight of his life. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the first and the greatest of the prophets who came to encourage the Lamb of God as to he draws closer to Calvary. And that's what happened. He's closer now than he was when he was born. He's closer now than when he's a young man. As a matter of fact, probably a little more than a year from this date, he'll be going to Calvary to die. I wonder what the conversation was about. Then tell us that. But they were discussing his death, we know. But what other things were said? Maybe these two men represented two ways that the people of God meet death. I went back and you look at Moses died and was buried, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 through 6, by God. Elijah was taken up alive into heaven, 1 Kings, Kings 2, verse 11, by God. So both of these were taken by God. One was through death, one was through a chariot of fire. He didn't die. Could that mean anything? I know this. Moses had been punished in time according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 49 to 52. If you go read that, you'll find that God tells Moses because of what he did that he had disobeyed and therefore he was not going to go into the land and he died on the mountain and in turn God buried him. So I see that he was not able to go into the land because he was being punished physically for something that was done, and he gave Joshua the decree, the instruction to go into the land. And so when you look at this, you find that Moses had been punished in time, but now in Luke 9:30, he's free in eternity. Isn't that amazing? God said, what is he going to do? Because what he did in time, but now, hundreds of years later, they see him on the mountain being translated in Christ, and he's free in eternity. And so are we. In time, we find ourselves geared to certain things. We have freedom to serve God, but we don't have true freedom, do we? Because sometimes we may end up giving our life for Christ, and we have the freedom to do that, but you think that freedom is when you don't have a lot of strings attached. One thing is for sure, that one thing caused Moses not to go into the land, and God took his life and buried him. But he sees him now. Peter, James, John sees him in eternity where there's no time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That gives me assurance. You know, I've seen some things lately for God's people in the foreign shore. You can't hardly believe what people do to a Christian. But aren't you glad that's all they can do to a body? They can't do one thing to the soul. And eternity, will he shine? Will they, listen, let me tell you something. You know, on the other side, those men and women are going to be different than just the average Christian walking the street of gold. God's not going to let somebody give their life for him on a foreign field and then somebody in a good place don't even give their life at all other than just a little bit of church once in a while. No. There's going to be rewards in heaven. And this helps me understand that in as I look at my life this side of eternity. So here we find that he ends up, these two men, one was Moses and one was Elijah. I think we know why. What a surprise, though, when Peter, James, and John woke up. They were afraid, verse 6, 17, Matthew chapter 17. Peter said, start with, and this is like Peter, Master, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said, Mark 9 in verse 5 and 6 tells us. Peter recommends that they enter into a church building or a building program. Well, what'd be wrong with that? Well, he wanted to do something, and he's always moving too fast, not waiting for God to give the instructions. Maybe he wanted to build the world headquarters for the kingdom of God movement that he felt was going to take place because of who Jesus was. Whatever Peter's motive was, may have been, God did not like them. And God's voice declares the supremacy of Jesus over the law and over the prophets. And he said, this is my beloved son, hear him. In Matthew, hear ye him in the other places. Watch this. God does not tolerate, folks, listen to me. God does not tolerate Peter's placing Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And he will not do it today. When Christ is put equal to any other man on this earth, it may be look all right in man's eyes, but God will not tolerate that. He's higher than Muhammad. He's higher than Confucius. He's higher than anyone else. He's high. He's God in the flesh. And he'll let Peter do it of all apostles. And he's not going to let anybody do it else for long, I tell you that. And so here I see if Jesus, it was Jesus that they were writing about when they wrote, because Jesus was the final work of to humanity. In Mark 9, verse 7, the last two words in this verse was good advice when God said, hear him. You want to go to heaven? Hear him. You want to be saved? Hear him. You want to serve God? Hear him. You want to be something for God? Look at him. He's the example. Not only is he our Savior. And then the scripture says, suddenly, the cloud, Moses and Elijah, in Mark 9:8, he said, suddenly. Here it just said he was gone when they woke up. But again, the cloud, Moses, Elijah, are gone, and the disciples are left alone with Jesus again. Folks, it's a very dangerous thing to allow anything to take our attention off of Christ. Because it might be something he's trying to do for us right then. I said something in that service, 96. What a joy it was to have a family who loved to come to church, who knew it's the right thing to do. You didn't have to beg or pull. They enjoy something because they realize this is something God set up. And if God's going to ever be anywhere other than a child of God, it's going to be in the midst of his people who center around this blessed book that the Holy Spirit inspired to write. And through our church, we do that here at this time. So I saw not only the place, the people, and the presentation, but then I want to see the purpose, and that's it. Verse 2 through 13 of Matthew 17. Jesus tells them not to tell what they had just seen until he rose from the dead. Wonder why? One thing is they could not grasp the truth of the resurrection until Jesus had actually died and rose from the grave, because he kept talking about every here and there he was going to be raised from the dead. And Peter rebuked him. They thought, hey, you're here now, man, that's good. But they got the crown before the cross. And God says, no, work that way. It's the cross before the crown. And therefore we could be brought in. Due to their condition, they would have hindered the rest of Christ's earthly ministry, I believe that. If he had told them anything about the resurrection, in explaining them, they couldn't get it. They had so many questions. He just mentioned it, and they were confused about it. The message of Mark 9, 9 through 13 shows that disciples did not get what Jesus had just been done to. They had failed to comprehend the message behind the miracle. The question in their mind was the rising Christ from the dead. How in the world would they get this unless they just did what they owned and they tried to do, and they had to wait till later to see. I guarantee you, after Christ rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came back and dwelled these apostles, you see what Peter said, they got a good glimpse of what was going on at that time, more so than they did when they actually saw it in their own eyes. And here we see God wanted to prove once and for all that Jesus is the Son of God. This miracle proves that Jesus is God in the flesh. God wanted to challenge his disciples, these three, to convince the others. If he didn't convince the three at this time, the others, they wouldn't be convinced. They were further away from him. But at the same time, by convincing, he would be able to give the assurance of what was going on. God wanted to prove once and for all that Jesus is the Son of God. And this miracle proves that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he wanted to challenge the disciples. They had been raised to believe that obedience to the law and the keeping of religious rituals were the means of salvation. But here they are taught that faith in Jesus Christ alone is the means and the method of salvation. John 1:1, John 1:14, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And it amazes me to connect. I'm so glad I live right now. God let me live a little longer. Connect the two testaments together. To start in Genesis and see what happened in my mind and move on further to the flood. Then move on to Genesis 12 when God gave Abraham the promise, and it was unconditional promise that what he was going to do. And then how he brought the law in, a conditional promise. And then how he brought the new covenant. And you begin to see these pictures taking place in your mind. And then God helps you begin to connect it together to see the total picture. What a wonderful thing to start in Genesis and begin to get a clear picture of God's plan and purpose all the way over till you get to heaven. But you know, something's been missing. We've made God a candy man in heaven that we think we get everything we want here and we get so satisfied. We don't really think much about it. When I say to human beings, we don't think much about going to heaven. We're doing pretty good right here in a lot of places. A lot of places we're not, though, folks. And I love this book when God really puts it together for us. When Jesus appeared in glory on that mountain, he was showing us that he could have stepped out of this life anytime he wanted to. What you saw right there, what they saw on that mountain shows us, and in our mind, he could have stepped out any time in his life if he wanted to. He was not forced to go. God did not make him go. He willingly came. Amen. And willingly died that we might have life. No one forced Jesus to the cross. No one killed the Lamb of God. Preacher, he died. But wait a minute, listen to me. He willingly laid down his life because he chose to, John 10:17. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, read that. He said, my Father has given me this will. I lay down my life. No man taketh my life from me. Amen. He's God. Wow. God's grace through faith can open the door into a new world where the true God is at. He's a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And through this precious book of the Holy Spirit living in us, bring into our mind to the spiritual world, letting us see beyond the veil of flesh to a spiritual world. God, who's sitting on the throne, and God, the Son, is sitting at his right hand, making intercession, this poor preacher, this poor Christian, standing in this pulpit today, that I would take all the things that I have to face and hand them with integrity for the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit here to help me, and so is it for you if you're here saved this morning. He saved us for a purpose. In that world, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah and all the prophets and laws said or wrote about him. What a glimpse of his glory at this transfiguration. And I read this early this morning before daybreak. I said, Lord, why can't we thank him for letting us have a relationship with him and with God through him today? Do you know him? If so, why don't we serve him? Stand to your feet, Father. Lord, I thank you for your word. And you said you give gifts to the church, ministers. You give evangelists and teachers and pastors. That you saw something that the church needed. The evangelists certainly go and preach to bring people into the family of God. And then they leave, Lord, but then when it comes to the church, you gave pastors, that's under shepherds. Shepherds try to feed the flock, not to hurt the flock. Evangelists can preach anything you want to, and people may laugh and listen and walk out and get upset, whatever it may be. He can go on. He don't have to live with people. But a pastor is under shepherd. And Lord, there must be something because we're concerned, no one here unless they know what a pastor's place is for all the people. Father, I see this and I see something here. It gives me assurance to know who I'm preaching about is true. Know me, if Peter, James, or John were standing here right now, they'd tell what was written in the scriptures because it's true. Lord, we read and we visualize in our minds and try to see the scene as best we can in imagination. But no, we can't do justice to it. Because you said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it heard in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. But I'm glad to see, Lord, that when we see Jesus been born, help me understand now, how could God be born flesh and yet God the Son concealed his glory in that body? And though we see a little evidence of it from time to time in miracles and the way he talked, and the greatest man, wisdom and knowledge that man's ever known came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right before the end of his ministry, about a year plus, up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John taken, praying with Jesus Christ. Got heavy during the prayer. Night came and they fell asleep. But then suddenly, they saw Jesus transform. And they were afraid. I'm glad, Lord, I see here every time we come to a place of fear, somehow or another, the Father lets his Son by his Spirit, though we can't feel it physically, we can feel it, the burden of God touching us and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Lord, you don't do things just by chance. Everything is planned, directed, just when it needs to be done to show your will and way in life. I pray, God, if someone in this building, junior church, by radio in a few minutes, the Ustream, don't know Christ as Savior, why not? Why not? And if we do know Christ as Savior, why don't we serve him? And you'll bring a transfiguration in our heart and life to bring a change that the world can see. Even though we'll never completely be what we ought to be until we get the glorified body. But Lord, we try. We ask for your help. And we ask if we give the time for this book to see your handwriting in the images of man through your Son. Holy Spirit, would you honor Jesus this morning? Would you glorify him? And would you help us honor the Father as he said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. For it's in his precious name we say what we say and we ask in this prayer. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.